This morning's scripture is taken from the 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 24 through 28. And these words tell us, Jesus then said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to be a follower of mine, he must leave self behind. He must take up his cross and come with me. Whoever cares for his own safety is lost. But if a man will let himself be lost for my sake, he will find his true self. What will a man gain by winning the whole world at the cost of his true self? Or what can he give that will buy that self back? For the Son of Man is to come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will give each man a due reward for what he has done. I tell you this, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they have seen the Son of Man coming in this kingdom.
I think whenever we hear this particular scripture, that we have to take up our cross and follow him, we've always thought that was such a negative thing. But the cross is a symbol for all of our desires and all of the outer things that we want. To take up your life and follow him. And I think sometimes we don't realize, we have to remind ourselves again and again, that Christianity is not a Western philosophy. It is not an Occidental way of thinking. The Master talked about sheep and goats and seeds and shepherds and lost sons and lost coins, but he really wasn't talking about sheep and goats and shepherds and cheese and seeds and birds. He was talking about something else, but he was using these symbols. And, of course, we are not Oriental, where this Christianity was born. We are not storytellers. We are not parable people. We are literalists. And so we take this wonderful teaching and we say, if that's what it says, that's what it means. And of course, we have developed a religion of symbols and creeds and dogmas and beautiful rituals. But in some way, we have lost the real inner meaning of what Christianity is all about. It has nothing to do with what we call churches. It has nothing to do with denominations. It has nothing to do with I should do this or should not do that. Because Christianity is a philosophy of how to find your individual worth and your awareness. It is not a group insurance plan where you pay your dues and you come under the red umbrella. And I hate to tell you this because there's a lot of dues out there that I probably could collect. But we all have to learn that life is an individual thing. And each one of us have to learn that we have an individual place, an individual response to this great thing called life. Now, Jesus said a couple things in this scripture verse that I want to remind you of so that your minds will begin to open up because it's an exciting hour. And what I want to tell you and share with you in a few moments can change your life only if you are receptive, only if you are capable, not necessarily of hearing what I have to say, but if you are capable of finding within yourself the right response. Now, Jesus said that we have to take up our cross and follow him. He gave us what the dictionary calls paradoxes. You have to die to live. You have to give to receive. In the process of giving, you develop a capacity to receive. In the process of what? Dying to the personal, you become aware of the impersonal. Now, he said, too, that there are those of you, he was talking to friends, there are those of you that are standing in the midst that will not see death until you've seen the coming of the Son of Man and the angels and the glory and all of this. Now, what did he mean? Well, we just celebrated the birth of Christ, which is the first coming. It was the birth of Jesus who brought forth the Christ idea. And that Christ idea is dormant in each one of us. Now, the second coming of Christ is a personal thing. It is not, again, a group insurance plan, as we have been taught. It is a personal thing. And he says there are some of you that are going to be aware of that you are children of God. Now, he didn't say this, but this is the connotation. He said, some of you will not leave until you are aware of who you really are. And I say that to each of us here, that there are those of us who will find out who we really are. I should say you will find out what you really are. Now, every Sunday morning when you come in, you find this nice little bulletin, and on the front of it, we've been putting a daily word lesson and some thoughts. And I would like for you, when you come into the church, rather than talk to your neighbor or just sit there, fill your mind with what you find on this page. At the top of the page, it reads, "Divine love, manifest thyself in me." And this is to sensitize us. Divine love, manifest, make visible, come and dwell in me. Divine love, manifest thyself in me. Let's say this together. Divine love, manifest thyself in me. Say it again. Divine love, manifest thyself in me. Now say it softly. Divine love, manifest thyself in me. Now very softly together. Divine love, manifest thyself in me. Now, let's pray. Let's be still. Maybe you'd like to close your eyes. Just find a quietness. Give thanks that there is a power within you that you may not be aware of as fully as you would like. Give thanks that this power, this presence of reality, knows your every need and has a perfect answer for your every desire. Oh Lord, we do give thanks. We give thanks first for the consciousness of Jesus Christ alive in our world today. We give thanks for the Spirit that will teach us what we have need to know, will bring us and awaken us from some sort of state of amnesia where we will know ourselves and thereby know God. Bless us with ears to hear and hearts to understand. Bless every member of this congregation. Bless our friends and our guests who have come to study, worship with us. Bless all people who lift up their minds and hearts to thee by whatever name they call thee. And this morning we pray for more peace, more love in this world. And we pray, O Lord Christ, let there be peace and love in this world, and let it begin right now with me. Amen. Before our lesson, I have some things I want to remind you of. You heard that the offering envelopes, the little boxes, are available for this 1976 in Wrigley Hall. And there are workers over there that will assist those of you that are members and have the offering envelopes. And many of you are not members but have asked for them. So they are there. And I hope you'll pick them up. The postage on them, I think, is about 30 cents a piece, so we don't like to mail them. I don't think we're going to. But we're going to ask you to pick them up rather than send them through the mail. The second thing is that I certainly hope that you put on your calendar to be here next Sunday when we celebrate the 15th anniversary of the founding of this congregation. I'm going to try to think of things that I haven't told you before that in the subject, the real and the fictitious. And we'll continue with our study of this book that we're starting today, Who Are You, or What Are You? But next Sunday is a special day. And I know there are many of you that have been longtime members and some of you that are just becoming aware of the Christian unity truth. And I certainly want all of us to be here to enjoy the fellowship and the birthday cake and all the things that go on with an anniversary Sunday. I think so often of the three people that showed up for the first religious instruction class, two wonderful little ladies, and one of them brought her blind husband. And what a class we had. And from that offering of $3, we have all of the wonderful things we have. And of course, all of the things we see are evidence of what has happened inside of people. And many wonderful things have happened. So again, we come to that time of year when we celebrate the birth of a congregation, the birth of an idea in this area. Now, during this month of December, I'm going to take our lesson every Sunday from a book which is one of the basic textbooks of Unity, and it's entitled, What Are You? By Amelia Shanklin. Now, the books are all sold out from the bookstore over in the tower lobby.
And we will have a good supply sometime during the week and have them available next Sunday. But what I want to do is to excite you into the study of truth. I think it's wonderful that we come and in a few moments on Sunday morning, we put ideas in our mind. And I hope that throughout this day, with the ideas you receive, you find it's like leaven. You find something working within you. But you see, when we say we want to be saved, we have to understand what we really mean by that. We can't be saved by some hocus pocus. Most of us are already aware of that. We have evolved to that awareness in life. And most of us already realize that it isn't to be saved from some boogeyman down in the ground, or some mythology, or some spirit of evil that has intelligence within itself to direct itself. Most of us have outgrown that concept of life. We realize this is a universe. Una means one. One power, one presence. But what we are beginning to understand is that we want to be saved from our own ignorance. We want to be saved from ourselves. This is a very subtle thing. You can blame your unhappy life, you can blame your unfulfilled desires, you can blame your ignorance on so many things and never realize that you really only have one problem in this world, and that problem is you or me. And when we solve that problem, we never have any more. That's quite an overcoming. It takes a lot of honesty. It takes a lot of looking at yourself in a loving way and not getting upset. And it takes a lot of study. And so the reason I'm using this book is to show you that if you'll just take maybe 15 minutes a day and take one of the many, many books we have, you'll find yourself growing in understanding. Now, I know most of us spend at least 8 hours a day making a living, but how many of us are willing to take 15 minutes to live our making? And that's what life is all about. Now, the title of the book is, What Are You? And the author starts out by telling a little story. She talks to some young man and she says, What are you? And she says, he smiles and he says, well, my name is Johnny Doe. And I'm 22 years old and I go to law school and my address is and my this and this and my social security number and my license plate number and on down the line. And then he smiles at her as if she'd read the wrong words to him. What she said is, what are you? And he told her who he was. Most of us know who we are. Most of us are continually identifying with the who. Who am I? Well, I'm so-and-so. And then we can have degrees, we can have material things, we can have titles. That's who I am. And most of us spend our life developing these things to show who we are. And the more we have, the more comfortable we feel. We have an identity. We have, most of us, an image. And that image, you can walk through our homes, you can walk through our little gardens, you can look at us, and we are protruding and giving out an image. Now, this is all right. Nothing wrong with it, but that's the who. Now, what she says in this book is not necessarily who are you, but what are you? What are you? Walter Starkey, a few years ago, wrote a book entitled This Double Thread. And in essence, he's saying that you have to be able to walk through life with one foot on the who are you and one foot on the what are you. In other words, the who are you is the personal. It's the outer. It's the I, me, and my. This is great. We understand it. We learn to discipline ourselves. But it isn't wrong to be a who. Who are you? Your outer things. But what are you? What are you? That's the real part of you. That's the unchanging part. That's the spiritual part. We say that's the God part. The who are you? Who are you? Well, today you could be buy a motorcycle and a leather cap and some boots and zip, you're gone. You're a motorcyclist. Tomorrow you can buy a cowboy hat and some spurs and jingle jangles and you can get on your horse. You're a cowboy. That's who you are. Somebody says, who are you? You say, I'm mad. 10 minutes later, somebody says, "Who are you?" You say, "Oh, I'm happy." That changes. The who part of you changes continually. But the what are you is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The what are you is the great potential that resides in every human being. The what are you is that which made Jesus the Christ in actuality. The what are you is makes you the Christ in potentiality. This is the what are you. Oh, most of us know who we are, and we say, "You can't treat me like that." We're saying, "You can't treat me like that. You don't know who I am." Well, you can't treat me. Now, if we understand that, we say, "Well, no one could hurt me, because what I am can't be hurt. Only the outer part of you can be hurt, only the personal part. The real you can't be hurt. No one can hurt you. No one can take away your good. You can never be ill. You can never be downcast when you know that real part of you. And that's the part of us we want to get acquainted with. And that's why we study. That's why we read these things. Everyone you meet all through life, your most loved ones, they treat the who of you. They greet the who of you. We want to begin to see the what, the potential of the Christ in each one of us. When you wake up in the morning, you know, and you're at the breakfast table, you say, "Good morning," to everyone. You say, "I'm saying good morning to the Christ in you." They may throw their breakfast food at you a couple mornings, but pretty soon they'll get used to that. They'll say, "You religious fanatic, have you been down to Reverend Stevens again?" And you say, "Yes." First thing you know, they'll get used to it. But they'll begin to respond. They'll begin to find something within themselves that's coming out. Mrs. Shanklin writes on page 6, "The personal is the scene, body, conduct, situation. The impersonal is the unseen, spirit, mind, revelation. Your intention translates the unseen into the seen and makes the what of life become the who of life." Emmett Fox, one of the great teachers of metaphysics of this age, and he wrote the Sermon on the Mount and so many wonderful things that we all should read. But one of the axioms of his whole teaching was to be very aware of your intentions, to be very aware of your motives. For instance, we can carry soup to the lady next door. The little lady who's ill, we take her soup, we feed her cat, we wash her windows, we mow her lawn, we do her washing. But we have to ask ourselves a motive. Just because she has $10 million in the bank may have nothing to do with it, you see. Sometimes we do the most wonderful things for the wrong reasons. And then we wonder why it all didn't work out right for us. We fool ourselves. Let me tell you, if you want to be a truth student, the first thing you have to do is learn to be honest with yourself. You have to face up to your motives. You have to look at them and examine them. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be mean to yourself or hard on yourself. It just means you have to be loving enough to be able to tell yourself the truth. Why do I want to do this? Then you begin to reap. Then you do the right things for the right reasons. All of us are taught to do good things. But we not only have to do something nice, but we have to do it for a good reason, a good motive. And if we don't do it for that, Jesus said when some men were out praying and doing all kinds of things and praising God, he said, "Don't be like them." He said, "They're doing it. They're doing all those good things. They're saying their prayers. They're good fellows." But he said, "They're doing it to get everyone's admiration and attention." And he said, "That's their reward." But he said, "You, when you pray, you go into the inner chamber and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father will reward you openly." This Jesus trying to tell us things that are so evident, that are so real. Well, in the fact that the personal can be changed lies our hope of achievement. You see, this outer part of us, this who are you, can be changed. We can change our address by moving to another house. We can change our temperament if we want to. We can change our responses. We can change the who are you. We can't change the what we are, because it's wonderful. It's perfect already. What we're trying to do is to take the what we are and make it into the who we are. And this takes study, it takes contemplation, it takes meditation. You have to really think about it. And then we can. The who is the personal, and the what is the impersonal. The what we are is impersonal. There are three phases of being, Mrs. Shanklin says on page 8. She says, first of all, we say, I feel the assuring presence of a vast good, a something indefinable but finitely, infinitely desirable. It draws me toward itself with an irresistible sweetness. In this feeling, you sense the eternal, changeless character of your being, which in the language of religion is called the spiritual you. As spiritual being, you have identity with God, and because of identity, you feel the presence of God as a vast good. This is the spirit part of you. This is that non-material part of you. This is the real identity of you. We have such great power. In the scripture, when Moses said to God, you know, he'd been receiving all of these wonderful instructions, and he turned around from the burning bush to go down the mountain to tell everyone what he'd heard, and he turned back for a moment and he said, tell me, who shall I say sent me and told me all these things? And the voice said, I am told you these things. Most of us don't understand that, I am. And yet I am is a key word in our vocabulary, in your daily vocabulary, because you have the ability to make the rules for your life. You make the rules, and then you live by them. You say, I am this kind of person. I am that kind of person. I'm the kind of person, if anybody's going to win, all I have to do is buy one raffle ticket and I'll win. It's surprising what happens, isn't it? It's just as surprising when you say, me, I've never won a thing in my life. Oh, I'll buy some, but I won't win. And you never will. Because you make the rules. You say, well, I've been a sickly person all my life. All my life I've been a sickly person. Well, you better stock up on aspirin tablets if that's what you've been saying. If you say, well, I've been lucky in love and unlucky in money, that's too bad. And if you say, I've been unlucky in love and lucky in money, you see me after this service. We'll paint the rest of the church. But we make our rules, and the way we do it, we say, I am. I am is a tremendous word to say. I am well, I am sick, I am happy, I am. The next time you start saying, I am, and adding something to it, see what you're adding to it. Catch yourself. Be aware. And see if you can say constructive, positive endings on I am. Or don't say them. Just catch yourself and see what you're doing. You may be your own worst enemy. You may be a larger problem than you thought you were. And that problem may cover every phase of your life. Now, this is the spiritual side of us, the real side of us. Then the second part of our nature is this. We say, I know, I think, I understand. These declarations are evidence that you have a mental character. Now, in the Christian religion, we define that mental character as the soul. The soul is the conscious and the subconscious mind. The soul is all of that which you've ever thought. It is that which you're in the process of thinking right now. That's your soul nature. Now, we also believe that God is mind. God is the great spirit of intelligence flowing through the universe of the universe. Oh, you say, that's wonderful. That's so abstract. It's great. I feel so smart when I think that. Well, it's a theory, and it's a picture of words that shows you that something is flowing through you. God is the great flow of awareness flowing through the universe as the universe. And you are a point of identity. You are a state of consciousness. You are awareness, and it's flowing through you. Now, if God is good and God is only good, where does all the evil come from in this world? Man has been asking that since the beginning of time. And in a sense, religion was invented to explain evil. Isn't it interesting that all down through man's recorded history, we have continually invented religion to explain where evil comes from? We've never faced the fact that we've created evil ourselves. We've never faced the fact, we don't like to face it, that all the evil in this universe has been created by man. Man's use of that one great wonderful power, but man's use of that power in the wrong way. If you take the thread of evil, of man's inhumanity to man, of all the wrong, and you trace it back, you'll pinpoint it in false ideas that many of us enjoy using every day. We find that evil is the wrong use of this one great power. And thereby, sometimes, we receive ideas from God. This is how God gives himself to us. You'll say, well, if God gives me perfectly wonderful good ideas, why aren't they always good when they get to me? Because those ideas take the shape and the character of our consciousness. The crook gets an idea of prosperity, goes down and buys a gun and robs a bank. He says, boy, are things going good for me today, especially if he gets away and he gets a lot of money. That's the same prospering idea that comes to a man who says, I'm going to go build a business and I'm going to make hot dogs and I'm going to give good service and I'm going to make a lot of money and have a lot of fun. Buy my family nice things. Same idea. Each of us are receiving the same ideas all the time, but those ideas take the character of our thinking. That's why we find our world is our thought. And you have to begin to discipline your thinking. You have to begin to create a character of receptiveness and awareness so when you do receive, you'll receive it in its purity. How many people, because of the character of their mentality, miss so many wonderful things? How many people by accident have someone not speak to them? And because of the character of their consciousness, say, they deliberately turned around and didn't speak to me. They snubbed me. And maybe the individual didn't do that at all, didn't even see this person. But because of the character of their consciousness, they said, well, if you're never going to speak to me again, I'm never going to speak to you again. Besides that, I'm mad at you. This is the way life continually is. And so someone does snub you. Be like Edward Markham, who said, rebel, heretic, thing to flout. They drew a circle and left me out. But God and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and drew them in. Each one of us can say that. And what a difference it makes. That's our rule for living. That's our law. But some people are always saying, you don't like me, do you? Oh, they don't say it that way. But they come up, you know, and they tiptoe up behind you, and you don't see them. And they whisper. And you don't hear them. And they say, bye-bye. And you don't answer them back. And then they go off and they say, he hates me. That's within us all. I only know what I'm talking about because it's in me. And I know it's in all of us. And we have to be very careful with this mentality. We have to continually create an environment where we are open and receptive to the realities that come to us from God. And there's a third part of us, and this is the part of us where we say, my body, my circumstances, my life. These phrases show that you recognize a third state of being. This state is the physical you. I think we have to eat the right food. I think this world is a great place. I don't think we should try to destroy our personality or destroy our body. I don't think it's good to suffer. I don't believe God wants us to hurt ourselves or to neglect any one of the three phases of our being, the spiritual side, the mental, or the physical. But when we know what we are, that what we are, when we continually think of what we are, when we know the truth about ourselves, that truth becomes who we are in a spiritual way, in a mental way, in a physical way. And this is what, to me, life is all about. It isn't just paying mortgages. It isn't just to continually create an image. It isn't continually to try to get more power or more things, because usually these are the excuses that we're after when we feel inadequate. And this inadequacy can cause us to miss what life is really all about. Well, there are so many things to tell you, even in this first chapter. I'm going to start on page 10 here and give you three things that the author says, about what we are spiritually and what we are mentally and what we are physically. On page 10, she says, spiritually, what are you? You are a soul that has forgotten his divine identity, a soul now struggling to remember in the mists of time and in the confession of experiences that you are the living son of the living God. Spiritually, you are an idea in the mind of God. That idea must be given expression in you. You are a son of God, but not always have you acted the part. If you will live in as full accord with your divine nature as your present state of preparation makes possible, you will be made aware of your true identity. What is this present state of preparation? You say, oh, Reverend Stevens, if I ever get out of this mess, I'll buy that book and read it. But that mess you're in is the preparation. I don't know whether you're grieving. I don't know whether you're in a relationship in marriage that is difficult. I don't know whether it's financial, physical, health. But my dear friend, wherever you are, that's the preparation. It's not being sent to punish you. Sometimes we have to get shook up a little. Sometimes we almost put ourselves in those positions to force ourselves to learn something. The mind is a very subtle thing. Wherever you are, it's because of what you are that you are there. For instance, water is continually seeking its own level. And at any particular time, no matter how fast it is flowing, it is always at that particular second right where it should be. The next second it will be somewhere else. Well, so it is with consciousness, and you are a state of consciousness. You are a state of awareness. You see, right now you are the sum total of everything you've ever experienced or thought or reacted to. That's what you are. And that which you are has placed you at that place where you are now. You've earned the right to be there. You've earned the right to be in trouble. It's not bad to be in trouble. Isn't it interesting that we've always, through the ages and even in our own lives, we find that we always learn more in our failures than we do in our successes. We fight failure tooth, hammer, and tongue. And yet, you know, the people that have failed and have had that which drew them up out of it, those people are the most wonderful people in the world. And the people that have sidestepped any responsibility and have never tried and have never failed, don't know what it is to ever struggle, those people aren't worth talking about or talking to. Often reminds me of the little frogs that were together, two friends, going to Unity Church one Sunday morning, going down the ruts in the road, and one of them fell in a very, very deep rut. And he couldn't get out, and he couldn't get out, and he couldn't get out. And the other one said, oh, heck, I'm going. I don't want to be late. And he went on down the road. And pretty soon, the other one just came like this. He said, how did you get out? How did you get out? He said, I had to. There was a car coming. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You sure do. And we're all like this. It's in us all. We have to get out of this who am I business. If we don't, it's a rat race. It's a circle. It's an endless rut trying to prove who I am to myself and others. But when I know what I am, when I know the reality of myself, as the Christian religion teaches us, we get into that state of being saved. Not in some distant place, but right now we find the second coming of the awareness of Christ, our true self, coming up into our souls. And oh, what a wonderful feeling this is. Mentally, the author says, what are you? Mentally, what are you? She says, if your schooling has been meager, you may respond to this question by saying, ignorance. Everyone that I know is brighter than I, has had more opportunity than I, is better prepared to meet the world than I. No matter what your educational training has been, you will never answer this question to the sentiment of the words quoted unless you speak of that which is real within you. For instance, the outer says, who am I? Well, I'm this and this and this. But the real part of you, what am I? You are wisdom. You can say, I am wisdom. Remember, by saying I am wisdom, oh, it can be said in a Pollyanna way. There isn't any philosophy that can't be misused or just used on the surface. But when you say in all sincerity, I am wisdom, I know what to do. And you're speaking of that real part of you. That's when you create the environment. That's when you create the character of consciousness that allows the reality of wisdom to come in and give you exactly what you have need of. I am wisdom. Let's say that together. I am wisdom. Come on, put some feeling in it now. I am wisdom. And you can say, I am wonderful. Say that now. I am wonderful. Some of you aren't saying it. Let's say it again. I am wonderful. Sure, I'm not talking about that who are you. I'm talking about what you are, deep down inside of you. I hope I give you a desire to want to study. You can see what this would do for you every day if you just take a few minutes. Put it in your car. Put it somewhere where you can read at lunchtime and just study some. Put this in your mind. What it can do for you, it will create a character of consciousness that will attract like a magnet. Not even necessarily the things you are hoping for, but the things you really want and need from deep within you. All of this. Now remember. It's not so much who you are. You've worked all your life to get to be who you are. Are you satisfied and happy? Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe you'll find that all this work that you've done to be who you are, that same effort to find out what you are, would have been quite an experience. It's wonderful to be the who you are, but it's more wonderful to bring forth what you are. So let's continue to develop the outer world. Let's make it a better place. Let's bring down the treasures of the kingdom and bring them right here on heaven as in earth. But at the same time, let's begin to think about what we are. Not what we'd like to be, but what we are right now. The real part of us. And for the rest of this day and throughout this new year, let's see how many wonderful things can happen, not out here. That'll take care of itself. But in here. And then this will be the best year of our lives. Now, next week we'll continue with our study on this subject. Next week I hope we have some books for those of you who don't have them. And we'll talk about the real and the fictitious in life. Now let's be still a moment and give thanks. That we are wisdom. That we are wonderful. Made in the image and likeness of all that is perfect and true. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks that we can expand our minds. That we can find within ourselves a new horizon. A new character. A new understanding. And for this we give thanks. Amen.